Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And what I'm going to focus in on is verses 18 and through verse 22. We'll bring out some of the details in this text about our future. I think it's good sometimes to look at the future, don't you? I think you need to live your life with heaven in view. And if you don't do that, then you'll have a tendency to get your focus down. And one of the things that keeps your focus up is by looking at what's ahead for us. We got a glorious future ahead of us, and we need to thank God for it, and we need to remind ourselves of it. And at the same time, we need to also rejoice in it. And that's what this text does. So Isaiah chapter 60, and we're going to begin at verse 18. And it says, "Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more, thy light by day. Neither for the brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thy everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended." Let me repeat that one. "The days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people shall be all righteous, and they shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting and the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time." Let's pray. Father, we've again come to you as we've read your word, and Lord, we know it don't return void. Lord, I don't have the ability to make things clear to folk, but the Holy Spirit does. And I pray that you'd anoint these lips of clay, and you'd bind a strong man here today, that he not cause no disruptions in our service, that we'd be able to focus on you. We pray that you'd turn our hearts to you, and we pray that the minds of the people wouldn't be on what they're going to do later on or whatever. We pray that you turn their minds towards your word and these future things that are listed here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, this is, again, it's just an amazing text of Scripture. If I have to give it a title, and I do, we're just going to call it the future kingdom. The future kingdom. And that's what Isaiah sees in this text. He sees our future kingdom. And it's really, it's parallel. You can go down the book of Revelations, and we're going to eventually do that. You can might want to turn there now. But you can go to Revelations 21 and Revelations 20. And the same things John saw in Revelations are the exact same things that Isaiah saw in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah was written in 750 B.C. That was the time of his writing. And he's seen some pretty amazing things. And let me give you some other things that he saw here. I just wrote these down. Just further evidence that the Bible is indeed inspired and is God's Word. In Isaiah 40 and verse 22, Isaiah wrote that he prophesied upon the circle of the earth. In Isaiah 40 and verse 22. He prophesied on the what? The circle of the earth. I mean, how many years did they think the world was flat? And you can go back and look at history and see all the different ideas they put forth for about the earth. But the earth is round. And Isaiah prophesied that in 750 B.C. He referred to the earth as being a circle. Now, how in the world could he have knew that? Well, there's only one way he knew that, because when he wrote the book of Isaiah, he was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, meaning that what he wrote was what God told him to write and gave him to write, and the one that put the circle, when the earth circle in its place, was God. So when he prophesied, he said that the earth was a circle. Isaiah 44 and verse 28 and 45, 1 through 4, Isaiah mentions a king by the name of Cyrus. And he mentions this king, he was called Cyrus the Mede. He's actually mentioned 200 years before he was ever born. And Isaiah mentions him by name. Of course, when Isaiah wrote, he wrote at the time of the Assyrian Empire. Then you had Assyria, and then you had Babylon, and then you had the Persians. And he's naming back here a Persian king, Medes and Persian king by the name of Cyrus. And what it says about him is the Lord said, he's my anointed, and he would send his people back. That's exactly what he did. The Babylonians came down into Judah, and they destroyed the temple, and they carried him off into captivity. And that captivity would last 70 years. And the Medes and Persians empire would come down and conquer Babylon. And then there would be a king by the name of Cyrus that sent them back. Now, you normally don't do this, but I'm going to tell you a little something just for your own knowledge. Josephus records this. His writings is not inspired, but he's a source of history. One of the men that lived through the Babylonian Empire and lived all the way down into the days of the Persian kings was Daniel. And this is what Josephus writes. He writes that Daniel showed Cyrus his name in the scriptures, and that the God of Israel had wrote about him 200 years earlier, and it was Cyrus was the one that sent them back to rebuild the temple, rebuild the wall in preparation for the first coming. So he wrote the world was round. He wrote about Cyrus the Mede. You go to Isaiah 53, he just details the suffering of the Messiah. Just breaks your heart. Isaiah 53 is one of the greatest passages of Scripture in the world. He wrote it all in 750 B.C. And now, here in the book of Isaiah chapter 60, he's declaring events and times that's not happened yet. That we as God's people are still looking forward to what this text says, the book of Revelation says too. Isaiah saw it through the Holy Spirit. John saw it when he wrote the book of Revelations, and it's all recorded here. And boy, this is a glorious text. Every now and again, it's very good to look at your future kingdom. I want you to know this morning, this isn't it. And ain't you glad that this isn't it? We got a home this is just an earthly dwelling we have here. But we're a part of an everlasting kingdom. Let me say it one more time. We're a part of an everlasting kingdom. And it's detailed in this text. This is my kingdom. This is my kingdom. And I want it to be your kingdom. And you need to be a citizen of it. And that's one of my goals today, is that someone here today will become a citizen of the kingdom that's described here. As we say so often, you're not going to be here real long, no matter how you slice it. And you're going to spend an eternity somewhere, and I want you to spend an eternity where this text describes. Are you ready to look at it? Let me go ahead and begin to get, and let's look at the details of the text. Notice in Isaiah chapter 60, and let's notice at the verse 18. It says, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. Everybody see it? He's picturing a time to where their land, and of course the land that he's speaking of here is the land that is to come. He's looking at a time when he's actually looking out to the future. When you compare with Revelation 21, he's looking at the time when there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And when that happens, there's not going to be no more violence. Folks, we live in a very violent time. This world is filled with violence. All you have to do is turn the news on. That's really all you hear about anymore, is how violent and corrupt things have become. I it alarms me. I read the paper sometimes and get the Gazette and up here in Charleston. And, you know, we're behind a little bit here in West Virginia, and I'm glad we're behind a little bit here in West Virginia, aren't you, in some things? I mean, it ain't quite as corrupt here as it is in other places, but it's getting as corrupt. But you can get that little neighborhood watch report or whatever they call it in the Gazette, and it records the crimes in Charleston. Have you ever looked at that? I'm quitting looking at it. It's horrible. And I thought, well, that must be all these crimes, theft and rape and murders and different. I thought, well, that must be for the whole year. Well, it's for the month. It just alarmed me how much crime there is in Charleston and also in Huntington. This place is getting filled with violence. Violence is everywhere. Well, don't you get sick of sin, and don't you get sick of hearing about it. You ever notice how it described Noah's day? In the book of Genesis chapter 6, it says twice that the world was filled with violence. You turn on the news today, what do you hear about? Violence, someone getting shot, somebody getting killed, and you hear of wars and rumors of wars. Violence is everywhere. And I'm going to tell you a little something here today. They'll never beat peace on earth till the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, reigns. And what I'm trying to tell you today is that you need to be a part of it. Let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy, and we'll look at chapter 3. You agree with me? You see all the violence? But this text looks to a time when there will be no violence, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and the Lord will set His kingdom up here. And when He does that, there won't be no violence anymore. There'll be a day when you don't have to have an army or a police force or anything of that nature, because the Prince of Peace will reign and it won't be none of these things. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I've done a revival on this text one time, and it's been a lot of years since I've looked at it, but it describes the last days. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this now. Well, and I could prove it real easy, and I've proved it enough so I shouldn't have to go show you the text. We are in the last days. We are. The next thing on the Lord's agenda is the coming of the Messiah. That's the only thing left that has to happen, I'm telling you. So we are definitely in the last days. And this could be the last day itself for the earth, really. This could be it. So that's why you always have to be ready. So back in the days, the Bible days, when the apostles wrote, they referred to them as the last days. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. And the next thing on God's agenda is the coming of the Messiah, and He'll bring this thing to a close. And when He sets up His kingdom, there'll be no more violence. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, it gives a description of people of the last days, and I'm not going to preach this, I'm just going to read it to you. It describes how people will be in the last days. They'll be lovers of their own selves. They'll care more about themselves than they will their neighbor, and then they'll care more about themselves than they will their brothers and sisters. Lovers, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Aren't you glad you don't see disobedience to parents today? Walk in Walmart and watch all the disobedience to parents. I ain't going to get off on that. Unthankful and unholy. Without natural affection. Most natural. What is the most natural affection that you know of? The love of a mother for their child. We still got over a million abortions every year in this land. Without natural truce breakers. That's someone don't keep their word. Or people that actually don't want a truce is what that is. They don't want to make peace. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those things which are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, you look back at verse 3, you see that word fierce? I mean, that's a frightening word when you think about fierce. The idea of the word is savage. Men will be, and women will be fierce in the last days. They just don't have no conscience about hurting someone or doing something to somebody. Don't think a thing about beating somebody senseless or shooting somebody or stealing from somebody. We're living in very fierce times. And it's just not overseas somewhere. It's here too. It's a horrible time that we live in. So, we live in a very violent time. But this text gives us some good news. It says in 60 and verse 18, violence shall no more be heard in your land. Hey, you want to be a part of a country where there's going to be no violence. Where you won't have to have a police force, or you won't have to have an army, or you won't have to have all of these things. You won't have to have them. Because when the Messiah, Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, sets up his kingdom, there will be no more violence. All God's people say it. You want to be a part of that? Do you want to be a part of that kingdom? I'm telling you, it's coming. But you need to be a part of it now. That just isn't... Contrary to popular belief, everybody don't go to heaven. Only those that trust Jesus Christ as their Savior goes to heaven. Everybody don't go. We live in this all-inclusive time. Everybody that dies goes to heaven. I'm telling you, the only people that's going to heaven is those that have trusted the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior. The fact that He had to leave heaven, live a perfect life on this earth, go to Calvary, die, and rise again is clear evidence that for you to be saved, that's what He had to do. And you need to trust Him. And I think the worst sin anybody can ever commit is to listen to that and say, no, I don't want Him. I don't want Him as my Savior. I'm telling you today, you need Him as your Savior. You want to be a part of this kingdom where there'll be no violence, where it'll be reigned under the rule of Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Don't you want to be a part of that? But you got to trust Him. You got to trust Him. You got to have peace with God. Let's look at the next description. I've got to pick up the pace. No more violence. Isaiah 2:4 says, neither will men learn war anymore. Isaiah 2:4, if you want to look that up later. Number two. Isaiah 60 says in verse 19, there says, the sun shall be no more, thy light by day. Neither for the brightness shall the moon, of course the moon reflects the light of the sun. If there's no more sun, then there's not going to be no more moon. That's not how it's going to be lit. Yeah, when the Lord sets up His kingdom, how's it going to be lit? How's He going to light everything up? There's not going to be no sun. There's not going to be no sun, not S-U-N sun. The sun shall be no more thy light by day. Neither for the brightness shall the moon give her light unto thee. Notice what it says, the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light. You ever hear a song? I think Gaither sing it, but it's been a year since we sung it. It's a song, When the Lamb Becomes the Light. How many's ever heard that song? Raise your hand. Boy, that's horrible. But the song, you want me to sing it? It says, When the Lamb Becomes the Light. What's going to light the new heavens and the new earth is the Lord. The glory of the Lord will shine it, and it'll be bright. There will be no more sun. There'll be no more sun. He's going to destroy the heavens and the earth. That includes the sun. And then the Lamb is going to be the light. Turn to the book of Revelations. Let me show it to you there. See, Isaiah is seeing the same things, is given the same things that was given to John in the book of Revelations, except a whole lot earlier. This should bless you. Revelations chapter 21. There will be no more violence, and there's going to be no more sun. Here it describes New Jerusalem. There's two Jerusalems. There's earthly Jerusalem and there's heavenly Jerusalem. This is New Jerusalem or heavenly Jerusalem. That's our city. That's our city. Notice what it says here in the book of Revelations chapter 21. It says in verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun. Talking about New Jerusalem. Neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. The glory of what? The glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. There's that song. That's where that song got its name, when the Lamb becomes a light. And the nations of them which are saved will walk in the light of it. Verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut all by day, for there shall be no night there. How many has ever heard the song, No More Night? Raise your right hand. Oh, we need to pull some dust. We need to dust some of these old songs off. There'll be no night there. There'll be no night. It won't be illuminated by our sun. It will be illuminated by the Lamb. The Lamb will be the light. You remember Matthew 17 when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and He let His glory shine through? He shined as the brightness of the sun. Buddy, when we go to glory, and that's how He'll be. He'll be in His glory, and the glory of His light will illuminate the new heavens and the new earth. So there'll be no more violence, and there'll be no more sun. Not S-U-N, sun, but the sun, S-O-N, will be the light. So next time you hear a song, No More Night, you know exactly what that's referring to. When's that going to happen? When he sets His kingdom up. See, this kingdom's growing now. It's growing. People still being saved. But as I've told you so many times before, there'll be a day when that last lost sheep will be brought into the fold. And the sweet King and the Father will say, Son, go get your people out. And He'll get His people out and He'll destroy this place. He'll destroy it by fire. He done destroyed it once. And He'll come down, New Jerusalem will come down, and He'll set His kingdom up on a new earth. And the Lamb will be the light of it, and there'll be no more what? There'll be no more violence there either. Notice what else it says here in Isaiah chapter 60. Here's what I'm after, verse 20. Latter part of verse 20, it says, the days of mourning shall be ended. You know, we live in a time of mourning, don't we? And I'm not talking about mourning as in mourning, wake up of the morning. It's mourning as in shedding tears, and it's mourning as in sorrows. Eventually, in this life, you'll mourn. I mean, I've had a lot of good times here. But I also have times of mourning here. I'm with people many times that are mourning here. But there'll come a day when the days of mourning will be ended. It won't be, because there won't be no death. Death makes you mourn. If someone you love passes, you're going to mourn, and you're expected to mourn. Part of healing. But there'll come a day when there won't be no death. Sickness will make you mourn. Sickness in your family will make you mourn. Sickness of someone you love will make you mourn. Death of someone you love will make you mourn. But there will come a day that there'll be no more mourning. Not only will there be no more violence, not only will the Lamb become the light and there'll be no more sun, but there'll also be no more mourning. Don't you want to be a part of that? You know, when the Bible describes hell, there's two places people are going to go. When the Bible describes hell, it is described as a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you're either going to end up in a place where there is no mourning and there is no night and there's no sorrow, or you're going to end up in a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and suffering and pain and sorrow and darkness. I believe that. Because that's what the Bible teaches. That's what people need to be instructed about. And that's what people need to be warned about. And we got the cure for what ails them. And when the cure for what ails them is the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to trust that Christ died for your sins, and He gives you the victory over sin, over death, and over hell, and He gives you a home with Him in the Father's house. The days of mourning shall be ended. Let's turn to Revelation 21 again. These things are faithful and true. Revelation 21, verse 3. Now remember, he's saying the same thing Isaiah said. Same Holy Spirit that gave these things to Isaiah. Same Holy Spirit that gave these things to John. Don't you want to go to a place where there'll be no mourning? Don't you want to go to a place where there'll be no more violence? Like we sing the song, "What a day it'll be, all is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore." Don't you want to go there? Isn't it foolish for someone to believe that it's there and believe that it's coming and not take the necessary step to go there? I mean, the thing that bugs me with, I'd like to shake people saved sometimes, but I can't. The problem is the people that know, but gamble with their soul that there'll be another day for that, or another time for that, or another opportunity for that. And just gamble. I mean, do you see the gamble of it? Everybody in this house knows that you never know when you're going to die. You might be here today and a young person, you think, well, I know it's right, but I've buried young people. And babies. Death is no respecter of persons. And you need to have victory over it so that you can be a part of this kingdom where there's no violence, no sun. No darkness. And the sun will be the light. And when the days of mourning shall be ended, let's look at it in Revelation 21. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God's with men." One day, New Jerusalem, a tabernacle of God will come down on a new earth. You see that in Revelation 21, 1 and 2. Verse 2, you see it coming down. Everybody see it? I, John, saw the holy city. That's our city. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Coming down, see? Coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God's with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His God, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." All God's people say it. If that don't fire you up this morning, your wood's wet. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There won't be no crying because there's no sorrow. There's no tears because there's no sorrows there. And there should be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall any of the former things, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The days of mourning shall be ended. Won't that be a glorious time? How many believes in that time? Raise your right hand today. You believe it? You believe it? And you need to get in. You need to get in while the ark door is open. 120 years, Noah was said to be a preacher of righteousness. He just wasn't a builder. He was also a preacher. And I'm sure drawed a crowd when he built such a large vessel. Had been one that big till the 1800s. A massive vessel. And they'd come and they said, "What are you doing, Noah?" He said, "Well, God told me He's going to destroy this world. He told me to build this ark here. And you need to come and get in. There'll be a day He's going to wipe it out. And you need to be a part of this thing, you know." Well, it's already been destroyed once. All the fossils you find is, the greatest evidence for the flood is the Bible, isn't it, Hollis? But the fossils, it's all over the world as evidence. And the sedimentary rock, 98% of which is from a flood, covers the planet. You need to get in. He's going to destroy it again, but he's going to destroy it by fire. That could happen today. You need to get in. There's an ark being prepared today. And you need to get in, Larry, while the door's open. Because there came a day when the Lord did this with Noah. Can you imagine? Here came a day the Lord comes and said, Noah, get your wife, get your three sons, and get their three wives, and you get in. You get in. You know what the Bible says the Lord did? He said that God shut that door there. And when he shut it, nobody else got in. That was it. There'll come a day when the day of salvation door swings shut. And the day you die, it swings shut. And the day he comes, it swings shut. You need to get in. You need to get in while the ark door is open. If you know. If you believe what I'm saying. If you believe what I'm saying. You need to trust Jesus today here, folks. If you're here today and saved, you should rejoice in these things. These are reasons. These are reasons to rejoice. Indeed they are. Days of mourning shall be ended. He'll wipe away tears. No more death. The former things will all be passed away. Let's go back to our text. Almost done. Isaiah chapter 60. No more violence, no more sun, no more sorrows. I really haven't got the time to spend the time on verse 21 that I'd like to. But he says, thy people shall be all righteous. Everybody see it? Thy people shall be. He's talking to Israel here. And he says, thy people shall be all righteous. You go back under the old covenant. Was all Israel saved under the old covenant? No. There was a lot of sinners in Israel. All you got to do is read the Old Testament and see there was a lot of sinners in Israel. But Paul in the book of Romans chapter 11 prophesied that there was under the new covenant that Israel's like an olive tree. It's called the olive tree of Israel. I said I don't have time to exposit that, but I'm just going to mention the text. Israel's like an olive tree. And the glorious thing about that olive tree that's called Israel in the text is that Gentiles are a part of it. And it says in this olive tree, it breaks off all the unbelieving branches. That's the picture of Romans 11. The unbelieving Jews are broken off. The believing Jews stand by faith. And then what he does, which is so glorious, is he's took us, Gentiles by physical birth, and he grafts us in and makes us a part of that olive tree called what again? Israel. Makes us a part. So it's made up of saved Jews and Gentiles. And it says that your people will be all righteous. That's how that's fulfilled. Your people will be all righteous. There'll be no unbelieving in Israel under the new covenant. Romans 2 says, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. We become that by new birth. By physical birth, I'm a Gentile, but by new birth, I'm grafted in and made apart. Ephesians says he's taken us both. Ephesians 2 or 3 says he's taken us both and he's made us both one. I'll quote you one verse. That's a whole sermon. But Philippians 3:3 says this. We are the circumcision. What did they call the Jews in the Old Testament? They called them the circumcision. Remember when David was facing Goliath, he called him, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? So they referred to the Jews as a circumcision. Philippians 3:3 says, we are the circumcision. It's what Paul's saying in Philippians 3:3. And he's talking to a church that were people that were Gentiles. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Messiah Jesus, and have no confidence in our flesh. Where's all of our confidence at? Somebody tell me. Jesus. Jesus. So he's grafted us in. He's made us a part. We're one. So there's no So under the new covenant, thy people are all righteous. Romans 11 shows you how that takes place. Isn't it glorious? I mean, folks, this is a glorious thing. He's made us apart. Under the old covenant, we're kind of on the outside looking in. But He's made us apart. Jesus said to Himself that many will come from the east and the west, the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Book of Galatians says, all that be of faith the same are the children of Abraham. All God's. And then one, it's a glory. It just tears me all to pieces. I feel awful blessed up here today. What the Lord's done. Last of all, this is it. Thy people shall be all righteous. I explained it to you. That's a whole sermon, so I didn't give a lot of explanation. I just explained what it means. Here's the fifth coming blessing for God's people. They shall inherit the land forever. They shall inherit the land how long? Forever. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be what? Glorified. We're going to inherit the land forever. What land is that? It's New Jerusalem. In Revelation 21, it comes down and it's going to be set up on a new earth. And we'll inherit the land how long? Forever. And there'll be no sickness there, or sorrow there, or suffering there, or violence there. All these things that make this world and there'll be no sin there. And the King will reign over it, King Jesus. And His brightness of His glory will illuminate it. And guess what else? We'll be like Him. We'll be different than we are now. I don't like how I am here. I mean, I'm changed. There's no doubt that if you knew me, there's no doubt there's been a change in my life. But I'm not perfect, and I want to be. I don't like how I think sometimes. Do you like how you think all the time? If you like how you think all the time, say after services, and let's talk about your line. I don't like how I think sometimes. I don't like how I do sometimes. I want to be perfect. I want to always do that which pleases Him. And I know I don't always do that. I'm born again, I'm saved, and I've been changed, but I want to be like Him. Paul said it, and I can understand me saying it, but I can't understand Paul saying it. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, it says, He shall change our vile body. This is Paul talking. He shall change our vile body, and it'll be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Book of Colossians says, we'll be presented to the Father will be presented to the Father holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. That's a great salvation. I can imagine one of these days, like Revelation 7 says, we'll be standing on the sea of glass. And we'll be before His throne. A multitude that no man can number, from every kindred, tribe, nation, and people. And we'll never shed another tear. And we'll never have a time of mourning. And all will be peace forevermore. And all of His people will be all righteous. What a glorious time. And there won't be no more violence. And there won't be no more sin. And there won't be no more mourning. And all these former things that's a part of this world will be gone. Want to go with me? Won't go with me? You can go if you want. You can go if you want. You see, the difference is the want. The difference is the want. The Holy Spirit works on your heart, you'll want. Brother Coy, I'm going. You know where Brother Coy made his profession of faith at? Cracker Barrel. Remember that? Cracker Barrel. What better place to make a profession than Cracker Barrel? Going there to talk to his wife about baptism. That's what he thought, or that's what she thought. But Brother Coy, everybody loved him, but he hadn't trusted Jesus. We got out there, and it seemed like it had 9,000 people in there, wasn't it? It was a big crowd. I don't think he noticed it. But he pulled out that big hanky. He said, before you go any farther, he said, I've never trusted Jesus, and I want to make my profession of faith in Jesus Christ right here, right now. And I was like, he did. He didn't see any sense waiting. He might not have made it out of there. He might not have made it home. Now, he trusted Jesus, buddy. It was one of my most glorious memories. I looked at his wife, Miss Debbie, and she looked at me. Her eyes was that big around. She said, I did not know he was going to do that. Yeah. The thing of it is, if you want to go, the key's the King. You can be a part of something that's going to last forever. Or you can live for this old world. It's only going to be here a speck, and then you'll go out into eternity without him. If you're here today and saved, you should be worshiping him. This should have blessed you. And if it didn't bless you, your wood's wet. I'm serious. This should bless you. This is coming for us. This is ours. This is what Jesus did. And rejoice in these things. Let's all stand. Thank you. We're going to close with a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask you to trust Jesus where you're at. You don't have to come up here. You just trust him.